as well what the point of baptism is, just as the children are doing. And you probably wish you were out there, because they're going to show two video clips of what baptism isn't. And I thought, we don't want to do that in here, do we? Of course we don't. Of course, if you want to go and listen to what they're doing, you can. But our children are out there. I'm going to read a few verses of scripture to you. The scene is this. It's Peter that became an apostle. He was a fisherman to begin with, became the apostle Peter. And the scene is his first sermon. The day of Pentecost, which was a religious festival in the life of the Jewish people. Earlier in the day, the disciples, who'd previously been gathering as sort of really scared and not knowing what to do in an upper room somewhere, frightened, really, had been transformed because God had sent his Holy Spirit to fill them. And they were transformed so much that as they spilled out onto the streets, people thought they were drunk. But it was before 9 o'clock in the morning, and Peter stood in front of the crowds who'd gathered because of this religious festival and explained what had happened. And as part of his sermon, he speaks about Jesus and who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. And we're just going to come in these few verses I'm going to read at the conclusion of his sermon. And if you want to check it out at some point, it's at Acts chapter 2 and verses 36 to 41. This is Peter speaking. He says, "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them and pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." And those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Not quite 3,000 here this morning, but probably just about enough water for everybody, I suspect. Now, on the surface, you might think, well, that was then, and this is now. So much has changed. Things are so different. What's that got to do with today? I mean, there were no mobile phones in that day. Things have changed so much, haven't they? Actually, there were no phones in those days. Actually, there was no electricity in those days. Imagine, you'd have to watch the telly by candlelight, wouldn't you? Strictly Come Dancing was still in its infancy. Although Bruce Forsyth was still presenting it, obviously. And he still had the same jokes as he's got now, I think. Seriously, at one level, there's no comparison, is there, with today. But at another level, at the level of the human heart, things are much the same. Because actually, people then, and people now, and people in between, have got much in common. We all live and breathe. We all want to make the most of our lives. We've all got big questions about the big issues of life. Will David Moyes be a success at Manchester United? Will England qualify for the World Cup? Does God really exist? And if he does, what does he think of me? Where do I fit in the great scheme of things? So all these folks had come to town for this great religious festival. And suddenly there's this kerfuffle. I love that word. I love writing it, actually. Kerfuffle. It's such a great word, isn't it? I feel like Miranda now. I feel like going to camera. Kerfuffle. And 11 disciples of Jesus Jesus. They'd heard of him. The crowd had heard of this Jesus. And one of these disciples is preaching. And so the crowd decide to go and listen. Well, what's the point of baptism? Well, we'll get there in just a moment. But for now, just to say that it's part of a process. And the first part of the process is to discover the truth about Jesus. This was the focus of Peter's sermon. And actually, if you want to know, it's the focus of all we do as a church here, Saltersford Church. It's all about Jesus. About worshipping him, about teaching about him, about helping others to come to discover him. Now, for a first sermon, it's not bad, this Peter's sermon. It's not bad, you know what I mean? You could do with a few tips, really. A funny story or two to get people engaged, get the crowd on your side, that kind of thing, you know. But I'll say this for Peter. He understood who Jesus is. And he went for it. I'm going to use some big words here, but I'll explain them, I hope. Because in his sermon, the bit we didn't read, he speaks of the incarnation of Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth was a man. Incarnation means he became human. He became flesh and blood. Jesus of Nazareth, he lived in a town in the north of Israel. He was a man. This Jesus was a real human being. There's no illusion. He was no angelic being. If you hit him, it hurt. He would eat, he would drink, he would laugh, he would cry. He was just like you and me. Peter spoke of this incarnation of Jesus. But he spoke of the accreditation of Jesus as well. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. He was a man, but he was no ordinary man. God was at work in this Jesus. The miracles that you know about, I'm sure, walking on the water, feeding the 5,000, healing loads of people. The teaching that he gave, which people held people in awe. They were amazed at his teaching, the wonders, the signs, and so on. The accreditation of Jesus. Peter spoke about the crucifixion of Jesus. In verse 23, he says, "This man, Jesus, was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross." This Jesus was nailed to a cross. And Peter just focuses in on how this happened. On the one hand, it was evil men, probably some of them in the crowd that day, were responsible for having Jesus nailed to a cross. But on the other hand, did you hear what he said? It was all done with God's set purpose and foreknowledge. Jesus' death on a cross was no accident. It was all part of God's great plan to show how much he loves everyone, to show how much he loves you and me. And we'll speak about that in a few minutes. The incarnation of Jesus, the accreditation of Jesus, the crucifixion of Jesus, and then the resurrection of Jesus. God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. You see, so far, to this crowd, it was all common knowledge. They knew of this Jesus. They'd have known of him because he'd been a sensation for the last 2 or 3 years around the district. They'd have known that he died on a cross as a common criminal. But here's the big news. Jesus is alive, risen from the dead. And this Peter, this good preacher, remembers his audience. in his audience is a whole bunch of Jewish people schooled in the traditions of the Old Testament, and he quotes Old Testament scriptures to show that the resurrection of the Messiah, the one who was to come, was there predicted in scripture. Resurrection, and then the ascension and exaltation of Jesus. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and poured out what you now see and hear. Jesus is now in heaven, says Peter, at the right hand of God, and it's him who pours out this Holy Spirit upon us disciples, as he was saying to them, and this is what you see now. And the conclusion is conclusive, isn't it? And it's where we came in at verse 36. Therefore, let all of you be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. This Jesus is Lord. It's a word that's usually or often translated God. And Christ, it's not just his surname. He's the Messiah. He's the one sent from God to save people from their sins. The one that was predicted thousands of years before is the one who has lived among you and who has died and who is raised again. Well, I guess the light is beginning to dawn now in the crowd. They're beginning to discover the truth about Jesus. Bing! Jesus. He was the Son of God. He was the Messiah. He was the Saviour. He's the one we've been waiting for all these years. God does love us. And this is how he's shown it. He sent Jesus to us to live amongst us, to do these miracles, to teach amazingly. It's obvious, isn't it, now that we see it? It's obvious. The light is on. They get it. They understand about Jesus. In this way, those people are like Georgina and Dave and Anne. Georgina and Anne, all their lives, they've known something about Jesus. Anne, for just 14 or 15 years, whatever it is, all there. I was 14 once. Amazing, I know, but I was. 14 years. And Georgina, just a few years more than that, I suspect. They've known about him for those years of their life. Dave, just this last year, coming to church. But in a moment, they've known the truth that Jesus is both Lord and Christ. And that's the first step in this process. The second step is repent. When the people heard this, when they understood the truth about Jesus, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent." Why? Well, Peter's words, "this Jesus, Lord and Christ," well, we missed a bit. And he reminds them of one small fact. This Jesus, whom you crucified, is both Lord and Christ. You see, some of the crowd that day would have been present 50 days earlier at the feast of the Passover. And they'd have been in the crowd then, baying for the blood of Jesus and shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him! Crucify him!" And Pilate saying, "But this man's done nothing wrong. Let me let him off and let somebody else die. Crucify him!" they were saying. They were guilty of crucifying Jesus. But some of the crowd were just up for this weekend. How are they guilty of crucifying Jesus? How could Peter say this in this sermon? Were they guilty the same way that you and I are guilty, actually? And that's our sin. It's a biblical word. It's only a small one. Old-fashioned, I know. Bear with me. Sin is what darkens the beauty of our world. Sin is what spoils our innocence and mars the image of God that he has planted within us. Sin's what wrecks our friendships and our relationships. Sin is what causes war and hatred and division amongst nations and amongst peoples. Sin is what brings shame upon us when we do things wrong and we know we're doing them wrong. Sin, actually, is what cuts us off from a holy God, because a holy God can't mingle with a sinful people. Sin is what made it necessary for this holy God to send his beloved Son to give his life on a cross as a sacrifice for our sins. Whoa. Have I made a big leap here? Have I gone too far, maybe, in this? Sin? Me? You may be thinking. Look, you can't doubt, can you, that the world is broken. Wars in the world. Syria, perhaps, the latest in a long line of wars. Terrorism. Kenya, Pakistan, Iraq, London. There's not a day goes by, is there, where we read that people are being blown to bits. And you think, well, yeah, but that's all miles away, and big sins and other people and not me. But wait a minute. What causes those things? Big sins start with small sins. Selfishness. Pride. Lust. Greed. Lying. Maybe some of these things ring bells with you. And actually, it makes no difference. Big sins, little sins. They're all sins. We've all sinned and were separated from God because of them. And Jesus came. He came sent from God, part of his plan, to offer his life in our place as a sacrifice for our sin. He took the blame for our sins as he's held on that cross. He was taking the blame for our sins, taking the punishment that we deserve for our sins. It was our sin that sent him to the cross, but it was his love for us that held him there. I don't know whether you remember the film The Passion of Christ, the Mel Gibson film, and whether you saw it. It was an 18, in fact. It was very gruesome. Just blood, well, makeup blood, all over the place. And Mel Gibson had a small part in that film. It was his hand that held the hammer that nailed Jesus to the cross. And he said, when people asked him about it, that he was acknowledging the part that he had played in crucifying Jesus. It's a part that we all play because of our sin. Now the crowd, suddenly, they get it. And they're cut to the heart. What do we do? They said. And Peter said, repent. Repent, it's one of those words, isn't it? You know what it means, but it's hard to define. It's come to mean saying sorry and promising to do things differently from now on. Originally, it simply meant to turn around. You go in one way, you realize you're going the wrong way, you repent, you turn around and go a new way. So here, this crowd are turning from the life that they're living, not knowing about Jesus Christ, suddenly realizing and understanding who he is and what they've done and the part they've played in his death. And they're turning around. And if you like, they're saying, sorry, and I want to live a new life now. And so it is with Georgina and with Dave and with Anne. They've come to this point. They're different ways and in different times, but they've all had a moment where the light has dawned and this desire has been planted in their heart to follow Jesus. They've repented. See, the Bible describes this moment in loads of different ways. about being born again, about coming from darkness into light, about coming from death into life. It's a new start. It's a clean slate. The past is forgiven and a new life has begun. Repent. But it's only half of his sentence, because the third part of the sentence is be baptized. He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. Again, some things were different 2,000 years ago to what they are now. That day, there wasn't just 3 people being baptized, there was 3,000 people being baptized. That day, they didn't have a nice building like this with warm water to baptize people in and nice clean toilets to get changed in afterwards. It would have been a river or some pool or deep puddle somewhere. But some things are the same. They'd have been baptized by full immersion. They'd have gone right under the water. Because that's what they did in those days, and that's what we do today in this church. It's all to do with symbolism. See, that moment when people come to faith, when people are born again, that moment, something amazing has happened in their lives. They've been washed clean on the inside. It's as if their old self has died and their new self has been born. There is a total transformation in their lives. And God sees them now as new people. And baptism shows that. It's like a grave in some ways. They'll go down into the water and be buried in that water. And then if they pay me enough, they'll be raised to life again afterwards. It's like a bath as well. They'll go in dirty with sin, but they'll come out shiny, clean, and forgiven. These things are already true for them on the inside. Baptism expresses it on the outside. And it gives Georgina and Dave and Anne the opportunity to declare publicly their faith in Jesus Christ and their desire to follow him for the rest of their lives. And that's the point of baptism. Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Faith in Christ means your past is forgiven. And now, to help us live lives worthy of Christ, he gives us this new resource, his Holy Spirit, the power of God to live in us and work through us. Strength for today and hope for tomorrow. That's the process. The process these 3 folks and many more people in this building here have experienced in their own lives. Peter said this: the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. Do you know he calls people? And it may be that he's calling you today. Maybe for the first time you've begun to understand something of the truth about Jesus. You know, maybe you've just known about him. You did him at school alongside all sorts of other people and that kind of stuff. Maybe your eyes are beginning to be opened. If that's the case for you today, please let's talk about it. We'd just love to help you understand him more and to begin this process in your lives. We're going to sing a song.